Mark 14, verses 22 through 25. That's our text here for this morning. I believe that can be found on page 851 if you're using one of the church's Bibles. Last week, we took a big picture view of this chapter, where we are in Mark chapter 14, really contrasting Judas and Peter, putting them side by side with Jesus, and seeing how Jesus meets together that divine rule of history and the human responsibility of walking in the way of God ultimately to the cross. This week, as I said we would do last week, we want to hone in on the Lord's Supper portion of the text in Mark 14 with obvious anticipation of taking the Lord's Supper here this morning. Last week, more or less, we asked the question, what's going on in the big picture of Mark chapter 14? This week, we want to ask the question, what is in view of the Lord's Supper offered to the disciples then and offered to us this morning? Hone in on the Lord's Supper in particular. Just one prefatory comment. This week, more than usual, my sermon is informed by one author or one book. Todd Billings wrote the book Remembrance, Communion, and Hope. It's not a perfect book, but the best portions of the book draw out a Reformed perspective on the Lord's Supper. So I'll be preaching Mark 14 this morning, not teaching his book, of course, but if Billings were to listen to this sermon somehow, it's possible he would say, Joel must have read my book. And so just for the sake of integrity and clarity, I wanted to make that note to you right up front this morning. So with that in mind, let's stand now for the reading of God's Word. Mark 14, verses 22 through 25. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, Take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us insight into your word, that as we would come to the written word, that our eyes would be open to its truth, to prepare us to come to that visible word of the sacrament here this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, all of us, all of you, engage in actions, often at some cost, that help you to resonate with your past, engage with your presence, and build for your future. We do have these actions that sort of guide us into thinking about our past, present, and future. A couple examples. Maybe there's a vacation spot that you went to as a child, and now you're planning a vacation to take your children to go to the same location. You have great memories there, and you want your child to have them. What are you doing? You're remembering your past and time with your family. You're anticipating a joyful experience on your week of vacation, and you're building into your children's lives for a happy and hopeful future for them. Past, present, future. Another example. Some of you might drive 8 hours to attend some kind of alumni day at your alma mater, the place you went to college. Why would you do that? Well, you have good memories of your past that you sort of want to go ahead and relive for at least a day or a weekend. You're hearkening to your past. You're engaging your presence. You want to have a good weekend. This is an opportunity to enjoy some time with friends. And perhaps as well, and certainly your alma mater would be glad to hear this, you have some kind of investments, financial or otherwise, in the college's future. You're engaging with that trip in the past and the present and the future. You could think of other examples of how you do this in life. All of us, we make decisions, we go do things, we go places, and we engage in certain actions to connect us to our present. And those actions are important, and in some ways they start to define our lives. Not just our words, but our actions answer the question, where do I come from? What's my past? Who am I now? Where am I going? And the places you go or the things you do help answer that question for us. Maybe it's Geneva College. Maybe it's a Gulf Shores vacation. Maybe it's the Indiana Pacers or some other institution that you give yourself to, and it starts to tell a narrative about what matters to you in relation to your past, present, and future. You could probably, if you thought about it this morning, you start to think about where that's been the case for you. And then we want to ask a question like this. What concrete events or actions do we participate in that announce to ourselves and to those around us the things that really matter? The things that really, really matter far more than vacations or universities or whatever. And people communicate in their life and their actions what matters to them. They engage in rituals. Some will call it liturgies or practices of worship and remembrance and observation that really shape what matters to them in life. Some of you this morning might have no idea what actions, what things am I committed to? What story am I living in? What's the narrative of my life? Some of you might say, well, I'm confident it has to do with my Christian faith. I'm confident that it has to do with Jesus, but maybe it's hard for you to put into words or into concrete expression. What is it that connects me with my faith to my past, my present, and my future? You can probably guess this morning that part of the answer to this reality is on this table in front of me. It's in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper offers, and we'll see it in our text this morning, this tangible entrance, acceptance, embrace of the past, present, and future reality of believers. It's offering you a story of the past, the present, and the future. It's God's good gifts given to us to guide us into our past, present, and future understanding of our lives. And as we think about that with the Lord's Supper this morning, I'll just say up front, as I preach here this morning, I'm thinking of something like three audiences. A good chunk of you this morning are one audience. You're partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning. You're a member of this congregation or another gospel-preaching congregation, and it's a blessing for you, and the call of the text is for you to love and celebrate that this morning as you prepare to partake. Others of you, maybe you're not a member of the church, or you're not sure where you are in terms of your faith and knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, and what this text will do to you is announce to you through the Lord's Supper what is the reality of life, past, present, and future, that you can be called to this morning. So that's a second group, those who are partaking, those who are not partaking. I want to highlight as a third group, sort of a subset of that last one, children. Some of you young people, you're baptized into the church. We saw this already this morning, three of our young people coming into membership. We want to see more of this. I'm praying for more of this. And the Lord's Supper is this beautiful picture that is there to help all of us grow in faith. And so young people, I want you to see this text as calling you to something that you should want to grow into in loving and celebrating the Lord's Supper. So this is what we have for our text. You can probably guess it's a three-point sermon. Christ's Supper for the past, the present, and the future. First, the Lord's Supper and the past. Jesus here in this text invites the disciples and us into an understanding or remembrance of the past. And he really does it by entering into Israel's past. And as he does that, he creates a new kind of past for the people of God. What do I mean by that? Well, the meal here in this text begins as a Passover meal. We talked about this a bit last week. The Passover, the annual high point of Israel's calendar, this feast that celebrated the deliverance of God's people from Egypt, in which their sins were covered by the blood of the Lamb. They were given unleavened bread that was offered to God's people as they fled from Egypt. In the Passover meal, a cup of blessing was partaken of as well. And year after year, this meal was given to God's people to draw them back, almost back in time as it were, draw them back into that great event of God's people being delivered from Egypt. It's fascinating. If you read about the Passover in Exodus, here are God's people. They're fleeing in haste, and it's almost like the book of Exodus comes to a screeching halt so that God can explain to the people this meal that they should partake of for all their generations. And some of us, if we were there, would probably have the reaction, can we talk about this later? We can get those details planned at another day. We have really got to go because Pharaoh is coming. And God says, no, this event of you being let out is not just something to get you from point A to point B. This is giving you something that is to be remembered for all generations. It's not just like they're getting a plane ride out of Egypt. When you go on some plane ride to some great vacation destination, the plane ride is just to get you from one spot to another. Here, the deliverance event is the point. It is the big event, and God's people are to remember it in their past. That's what the Passover had the function of doing. What we see in Mark 14 is that Jesus is guiding God's people here into a remembrance, a new kind of remembrance anchored in the old kind of remembrance of the Passover. And in some ways, the book of Mark here is functioning like Exodus here. The movement toward the cross takes a break, quote unquote, so that Jesus can give this meal that is to be preserved and kept by these disciples for all generations as a remembrance of the past. So there he goes. Verse 22, he offers the bread and he gives it to them. He offers the cup and he gives it to them. They drink of it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. What we see in what Jesus is doing in this supper is that in many ways it is almost the same or similar to the old meal that was taken, but we notice differences. For example, in the Passover meal, there would have been a lamb that was partaken of. In this meal, there is no lamb because the lamb is going to be slain still on the cross there the following day. But what Jesus is doing here is he is, just as the Passover was in the Old Testament, he is giving this event that is defining for the disciples the history of the people of God. He is giving them an explanation of what is to define the history of the church through this bread and cup. He is announcing to them a history now defined by his body being laid down for sinners, his blood being poured out for sinners, his covenants, this is the blood of the covenants, his promise being fulfilled and his life being poured out on the cross. And as he gives the Lord's Supper, he's offering it to the disciples to carry on to the church as this repeated announcement, this reminder of what is the defining history of the people of God. If you lived in the Old Testament and you were asked the question, what event defines your history? You'd say, the Passover and what that announces. We were delivered from Egypt. We were in bondage, but then we were set free. Now the Christian says, Jesus Christ laid down at the cross for sinners. Jesus Christ, his blood poured out. Jesus Christ risen from the dead, who was crucified for us. This is our history. And just as the Passover had that function, now the Lord's Supper has that function of announcing to us, reminding us, and drawing us into the history of the people of God. So what we get to do this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper is we get to remember our own history in the Lord's Supper. And there's maybe two layers to how we remember our history in the Lord's Supper. One is a cognitive, mental remembrance. You could testify, it is very possible to go days without thinking about the cross of Jesus Christ, isn't it? We can go months, we could go years without living in view of what Jesus did at the cross. And Jesus' purpose is that we don't do that. Jesus' purpose is that we live in view of the cross, so he gives us a meal by which we can remember the cross. Some of you might say this morning that there are defining events or memories or things from your past that really define your life. Maybe there are sins that you committed or periods of your life where you lived with certain sins. Maybe it's the loss of loved ones, and you say, you know, you really can't know me if you, unless you know what it was like for me to lose this loved one, this parent or this child there in my past. And maybe you even have kind of rituals of memory that draw you back into that remembrance. You visit a gravesite, or you're around certain people and you remember those sins that you committed, if that's where your mind goes about your past. And you sort of go into these rituals of memory and you're defined by that. And let me say, those issues matter. Whether it's your sin or a suffering or a sorrow you've had. These are things that deeply matter. Jesus Christ went to the cross to defeat all sin and grief and sorrow. What the Lord's Supper announces to you this morning is that your history, if you know Jesus and you're coming to Him, your history is first of all defined by the cross. Your history is first of all defined by what Jesus has done on your behalf. And you may say, well, that didn't happen. I wasn't even born when that took place. The Lord's Supper says you get to, that history has become your history. That history is yours, what He laid down for you. And it's not just a cognitive thing where you just have to kind of squint and believe it. I said there's two layers here. One is this cognitive memory. The second is an act of remembrance in which you, in a sense, enter that history, where you enter the history. If you say your moments of celebrating your past, you go to baseball games with your kids, and you were taken to baseball games with your dad as a young kid, and you gave your child a hot dog and a Coke or whatever it was, and you sat down to eat the hot dog. In a very real sense, if you ate hot dogs with your dad at the park, that hot dog would have a lot more significance than just calories, wouldn't it? You'd be, in a sense, celebrating your history. You'd be, in a sense, rejoicing and delighting in something that was passed down to you as you do that there at the ballpark. And it's a bit trivializing to compare the ballpark to here in the Lord's Supper, but spiritually for us, as we remember this morning, this event, we are observing, we are celebrating the past. That history is becoming ours. What a stabilizing thing for us. The point of anchor for us is what Jesus has done in the past at the cross. The Lord's Supper as a celebration of a glorious past that we are welcomed to. Secondly, the Lord's Supper and the present. It's not just about the past. The Lord's Supper drawing us into the present. Jesus is not just drawing into the disciples' need for a good memory, but He's offering the disciples something in the present, a present communion with Jesus Christ. Back to verse 22 and 23. As they were eating, He took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is My body." He takes a cup. He gives it to them. "This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." He speaks in the present tense here, a present tense offering of Himself to His disciples. And to understand this or to listen to this rightly, we need to think about Mark writing to the early church that would have already been practicing this pattern of the Lord's Supper and these words being recited, "This is My body, this is My blood." These early worshipers, as they're reading Mark, they're hearing not simply a history record, that one time and one event that this meal was given where Jesus offered and said, "This is My body." The early worshipers are hearing this event that has become theirs, where Jesus, in a sense, is telling them, is read to them as offering Himself to them as the listeners and believers in Jesus Christ. It's a present tense offer of Himself Jesus makes to His disciples and to the church here in this text. "This is My body. This is My blood." Now, of course, these words, "This is My body and this is My blood," have divided the church throughout history, divided the church in the Reformation and after the Reformation. In a sense, there was it did divide the church before the Reformation of the 1500s. Some afternoon reading, go look up some guys named Radbertus and Retramnus. Great guys. At least great names, right? Radbertus and Retramnus, medieval monks, found themselves debating, what is the meaning of "This is My body and blood"? And I just referenced that to say, this has been a debate for centuries and centuries. But a weakness or a risk for us as we think about the meaning of "This is My body and blood" is that we might only get good at telling people what these words don't mean. We might only get good at announcing what do these words not mean. Imagine a man telling his wife, or perhaps one proposing to, you know, the one he would want to be his wife, and says to her, "I love you." And the wife says, "Tell me, what does that mean to you? What do you mean when you say, I love you?" And the man responds and says, "Well, let me tell you five things it doesn't mean." And he gives the list and walks away. I think she'd be a little confused. How about you explain what it does mean? And we need to grow in our understanding of articulating what these words do mean. Of course, we confess that the body and blood do not transform into Christ's body and blood. They do not become Jesus Christ as we partake or as they are blessed or anything like that. Jesus Christ in his body is handing them something to eat. He is not handing them his own body to eat, even here in Mark chapter 14. But we do need to hear in these words that Jesus is saying, "I am being offered to you. I am being offered to you." In Old Testament history, in the history of the Bible, the covenants, these announcements of God, of his purpose for his people, are often accompanied by signs that are closely united to the blessing of the covenants. You can find in Genesis the covenants with Abraham. God speaks of circumcision and in a sense says, "This is my covenant, circumcision. This is my covenant to you." Or the rainbow in the sky for Noah. God says, "This rainbow," in a sense, "this rainbow is my announcement to you, is my reminder of my eternal promise to you." This is how covenant works. These signs announce the very blessing of the covenant of God. So, in this sign, Jesus Christ himself is being announced as offered to the disciples here. 1 Corinthians 10 says, this is a communion, a fellowship. Some of you would know the Greek word koinonia. This is a fellowship in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and takes this word and applies it to your hearts. And you hear that kind of thing often, that the Holy Spirit applies the written word to your hearts. In the visible word of the sacraments, the Holy Spirit comes and applies Jesus to you. And Jesus is offered to the believer who receives the sacraments by faith. It is a true communion with Jesus Christ. You are eating with Jesus as he is offered to you in the meal. And this eating the meal with Jesus is, of course, this is the height of our blessing, that we get to feast with our Savior. And as we think about eating the meal with Jesus, we need to think in those categories. It's really possible that the church, through the centuries, has become so focused on sort of defining the elements of the meal, thinking this is how we get to defining the meal. Billings draws this out, that we might define the meal and the constitutive nature of the elements itself. Do you do that with any of the meals that you celebrate with your family? Do you celebrate Thanksgiving by passing out ingredients lists to everyone and reviewing them and making sure that the ingredients list was identical to what was made last year or what grandma made 30 years ago or whatever, and now we know the nature of this meal? Of course not. You enjoy the meal by eating it and celebrating the experience. And so, yes, it's important that we define the elements, but it's just as important that we recognize this meal is Jesus Christ offering himself to you. It's an event of eating with, really, from the hand of God, offering himself to us, his fellowship, as we eat with Jesus in the meal. Now, this almost sounds mystical, quite spiritual, quite beyond the kinds of things that our Enlightenment generation would be real comfortable with. Some people don't like the sort of mystical, spiritual, miraculous experience, and so maybe they just want to relegate the Lord's Supper to something just of, oh yeah, memory. I can resonate with that. We remember something that happened in the past. We need something, in a sense, pre-Enlightenment. We need Jesus Christ offering himself to us. That's what he's saying, that through this meal, by the Holy Spirit, we have fellowship with God. And this is hope, that you are coming this morning to commune with Jesus. Let me just apply some of this to sinners, which is all of us. But maybe some of you, as you come to the meal, you are overwhelmed with your sin, either from your past or your presence. You feel rotten. You feel dirty. You feel that there's no way that God would want to offer a meal like this to someone like you. Let me compare and contrast it like this. Some of you have friends. Maybe you keep them on Facebook. You would nod at them if you saw them in the grocery. You'd give them that sort of nod or wave of the finger or whatever. You might press like on a post that they put on social media. But if they offered to have a meal with you, you'd say, "We're not that kind of friend." Or at least you'd say that in your heart. You wouldn't want to get that close to them. You like them to be at a distance from you. Some of us maybe can start to think that that's what Jesus would be like us with us, especially since we're sinners. That Jesus would like to really keep us at a distance. That he wouldn't really want to commune with us because we're too dirty. We don't look good. We're not the kind of people that Jesus would be found hanging out with on a Lord's Day morning. Jesus cares about your filthiness. He cares about your sin. He went to the cross to deal with it. And Jesus wanted to eat with these disciples. And Jesus would come and eat with you. He's not some distant friend that has no interest in communing with his people because they are weak. That's who he is. He draws near. And in the supper this morning, he would draw near to us and to you. It's a present communion experience with Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper and our presence. And then we see the Lord's Supper and our future. The Lord's Supper and our future. Verse 25, Jesus starts talking future tense. "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Jesus here is anticipating the future. In the Lord's Supper, we become a people. We're anchored in the past. The cross, what he has done for us. We have communion in the presence, Jesus offering himself to us, and we start to look to future hope. We're looking to future hope. We're doing it all at the same time in the Lord's Supper. Observe here a connection between Mark 13 and Mark 14. William Lane draws this out. Mark 13, we spent 3 weeks there. There's this destruction that's coming of the temple, and then there's this great day anticipated, the final day of glory. Verse 32 of Mark 13, concerning that day or that hour, we start to anticipate the day when the Son of Man will return in glory. And we talked about when we preached through, and I preached through that, we are called to stay awake, be alert, as we anticipate that day when Jesus will come again. That day. Well, look at Mark 14, 25. Jesus uses that day language. "I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day." He's anticipating that great day. A great feast, a full blessing, a full feast that is coming. And what is the Lord's Supper doing? The Lord's Supper is helping people get ready for that great day. It's helping people, more on this in a minute, helping people stay awake in anticipation of the day of Jesus Christ. Old Testament comparison. Maybe you remember the story in Numbers. Numbers 13. The spies go into the promised land and they get clusters of grapes. You can find this. Clusters of grapes that are so large that two people have to carry the grapes on poles or else they'll fall. They're too heavy. Have you ever had a cluster of grapes that large? You're supposed to get a sense. This place is overflowing with grapes and with blessing. This place, this promised land is going to be glorious beyond expectation. And isn't Jesus here basically saying the same thing? The fruit of the vine that you're coming to, the promised land you will enter on that day, there will be a celebration in the kingdom of God that will be like those grape clusters. It will be so full and rich. And what did God's people get as they were anticipating the grapes of the promised land? Manna from heaven. They got a small meal that showed them that God was with them so that they could get ready and stay awake for the big meal, the grapes and all of that were in the promised land. And what do we get? We get a small meal right here that is here to nourish us as we get ready and wait for the big meal when Jesus will be with us forever in the kingdom of God, drinking the fruit of the vine with us. So tie it back to Mark 13 and keep pressing in on this. How do we stay awake as we move toward this great future? It is hard to stay awake for a long time. If you're driving in your car, you've got a 13-hour drive through the night, how do you stay awake? At least one solution: get something to eat and get some caffeine, right? 64 ounces of Mountain Dew, Snickers bar, whatever. You're going to stay awake because you've got to get to your destination. It is even harder for believers in Jesus Christ to stay awake spiritually as we anticipate the great future day. So what do we need? We need a meal. What do believers take to help them stay awake as we anticipate the great day of the kingdom of God? Bread and a cup. These simple elements nourish us as we anticipate the great day of the kingdom of God. And as we partake of it, we start to live in a world where we have a sense. We don't just have a sense, we have a knowledge of where the future is headed. And this is countercultural. Some in our culture would say, there is no clear direction for our future. Everything's unwritten. Nothing guided for our future. We make our own future. And some say we make our own future, and they mean that in the most depressing way possible. We're all going down. What a gloomy world we live in. There's really no hope. Others look at their future and this unwritten future in the world, and they kind of have a panacea mentality, and we're going to usher in all of this beauty and perfection on our own. We sort of dream for the future and make it happen, and that's sort of how they live their life. And we know that both of those, the gloom and the panacea, they don't work. What do we have instead? The Lord's Supper. A robust announcement that it's a life shaped by the cross and suffering, but the kingdom of God is coming. We can't bring it about, but He will. So let's keep having the Lord's Supper. Let's stay awake, and let's look to our future with hope that Jesus will return. Our future is defined now. The Lord's Supper helps us, not just mentally, but experientially, to live into our future. So we're anchored in the past, communion with Christ in the present, anticipating the future in the kingdom of God. Let me close with just a few applications. I spoke to different people at the start who, as you're hearing this, you ought to be thinking, children, let me encourage you as you're hearing this, here is announced to you the way of thinking about the whole scope of your life from beginning to end, from past to future. And you may not this morning be partaking of the Lord's Supper, but you can already this morning be loving the Jesus that is announced to you here. And maybe you want to take the Lord's Supper. Maybe in your mind you're thinking, give me 3 or 4 years and I hope to be up here talking, you know, taking my vows in front of the church. How do I get there? Talk to your parents about that exact question. It says in 1 Corinthians that you need to discern the Lord Jesus Christ, discern His body, discern His work to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's what we're trying to do right now, understand Jesus. If you want to understand Jesus more, ask your parents. Say, could you help me have a reading plan to read through one of the Gospels? If you're learning to read or you're a strong in reading, but you're not yet to the point of the Lord's Supper, say, I want to know Jesus, so I want to read through Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. If you have questions about your faith, talk to your parents or talk to one of your elders. I would love to talk to you because this is a blessing that we are praying that you children come and embrace and partake. We're celebrating that this morning with 3 of our young people coming to the Lord's table for the first time. Maybe you're uncertain about your faith. Maybe you're not partaking because you don't even know if you believe in Jesus Christ this morning. Evaluate your life for just a minute. You and your life have a narrative, at least your actions say you do, about the past, the present, and the future. Your actions communicate what you believe about your past, what you believe your blessing is in the present, where you think life is headed. Maybe your narrative of the past, present, and future has some question marks in it, and you're full of, I don't know, in there. But even that is a narrative about your past, present, and future. Put that narrative in your life side by side with the one that Jesus announces in the Lord's Supper. And see how weak you are and how much you need this Jesus. Your story of your life, the place who you think you are, where you think you're headed, pales in comparison to Jesus and the Supper. An accurate assessment of who people are, people like you, a sinner that needs a Savior. An accurate assessment of your need for communion with God. An accurate assessment and announcement of the future of where all of the world is headed. And say, yes, with the Lord's Supper story, that's what I want. Not just that's what I want, that's what I need. That's what I come to in faith. Because that's what's announced to you in this simple meal. And for the believer, for those of you who are partaking this morning, celebrate with joy. Some of us don't know how to express our joy in Jesus Christ in ways that are fitting, ways that are real. How do I express my faith? Come to the Lord's Supper with joy and partake and take it and say, thank you, God, for what you are doing, what you have done in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, his life that he has, his blood poured out for sinners. Thank you for his goodness to us. I pray that you would fill us with this love for you, even as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.